Well, it's sure good to see everybody here tonight. It's good to be with everybody. Are you ready for the Word of God here? Oh, I tell you, we're going to stir you up. We're going to get you stirred up. Are you ready for the Word here tonight? Yes, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Acts chapter 10. And if you got the text message here today, you already know the kind of strange title for tonight's sermon. But I'm going to call this message, You Are Not Normal. You are not normal. Is there anybody else that's ever had somebody say that to them before, right? Yeah, well, what we're talking about as a believer, how God sees us is not a normal thing, so to speak. And tonight I'm going to be deviating from my series of messages. I've been teaching about the love of God and teaching about sacred relationships, and you can go ahead and check out our archives if you need to get caught up with that. But I felt very strongly led here tonight to go in this direction. I mean, this message might be 15 minutes long, but probably longer. If you're a betting person, you'd probably bet the over on that. You know, but I have notes and things I just felt like, you know, I needed to put down and share here tonight. But I don't have everything figured out for this message. And so you're going to have to, you know, draw on the message. You're going to have to listen, because I just feel very strongly that there's some things that are being said that God really needs to get over to us. So go to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start over there right at the beginning of the chapter, Acts 10. We're going to read this story about half of the chapter, and we're going to get some things out of it. And then we're going to proceed a little bit further. I want you to see just how not normal you are as a believer. And if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. God says you are not normal or not common. Let's start in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. How many of you remember this Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, right? This mighty man, remember, he was not a Jew. He did not have a covenant with God, but he loved God. He prayed all the time. He gave alms to the people. He loved the Jewish people. He served the God of the Jews, and God honored him for it. And it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band. That word band is not talking about a musical band. It means an army regiment. A centurion was somebody who was a captain over 100 different soldiers. So this man has command in the Roman army. And it says he was a leader of the Italian regiment. And it says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And so there's three things that we learn about Cornelius, is that he raised his family to love God, he was a man of prayer, and he was a man of generosity in giving to the people. And in verse 3 it says, Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that would be 3 p.m. to you and me. So in the middle of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon the angel, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your almsgiving have come up for a memorial before God. So Cornelius is praying and his giving touched heaven. All of a sudden, God took notice of what Cornelius was doing. And I love how it says, Your prayers and your giving have come up before God. Yeah. Folks, never doubt, if you're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're praying with faith, your prayers come up before God. He has not forgotten those prayers. He has not missed those prayers. When you're praying, you can be guaranteed to know that God is hearing you. Amen. And you can have the petitions that you ask of him when you pray according to his will. Amen. And so I just love that. All of a sudden, his prayers came up before God. So much so that it says that there was a memorial, or literally the word memorial means a monument. There was something that all of heaven took note of this Roman captain down there, right? Even when he wasn't a Jew, he didn't have, you know, a covenant with God and all that. His prayers and his giving got God's attention. How many of you believe that your prayers and your giving can get heaven's attention? I believe that. You know, absolutely, 100%. And it says in verse 5, the angel said to Cornelius, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." So this is one of the apostles. And the angel says, "He, Simon Peter, lives with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do." And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So now Cornelius is clearly even won over some of his soldier friends to the things of God, because now there's a devout soldier that waited upon Cornelius. And it says in verse 8, "And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." And it says in verse 9, "On the morrow," or the next day, "as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city of Joppa, Peter was on the top of the house praying about the sixth hour," or that would be noon to you and I. And it says this, "At noon he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance," or he has a vision. And we got to read what this vision is. And it says in verse 11, "And Peter saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet that was knit at the four corners and let down to the earth." So can you imagine this thing that Peter is seeing? Imagine if you took all four corners of a large sheet and brought them all together. It would kind of make like a very large cradle or a sling. And so he saw this sheet being lowered down by the four corners of the sheet all the way down to the earth. And it says in verse 12, it says, "Wherein," inside that sheet or that cradle that was made, it says, "wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air." Isn't that interesting that Peter now sees all these different kind of animals? And see, if you're not living in the Jewish culture, you know, this probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you why God would show him these things. But remember how the Jews had all the dietary restrictions? Remember there were all the certain meats that they were not allowed to eat, that they were restricted by Jewish law, and you couldn't just go out a hunting and just, you know, bring something home. You know, it had to be approved. Remember that? They still very much, you know, do this. And so God shows Peter all the different animals that are in this vessel here. In verse 13, it says, "And there came a voice," no doubt, the voice of God, "saying to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat." See, that's not just God saying, "Hey, you know, go get a cheeseburger and you can go ahead and eat meat and stuff like that." Of course you can. But there's a reason why he's giving this to Peter, because Peter is going to understand what God means. This is now God telling Peter it's okay that you don't have to be restricted in that Jewish law wherein you are not allowed to eat, you know, certain meats and all that things. This is God saying that God's opening up those things. And see, when Peter saw that, he knew those animals as things that the Gentiles would eat. All right? We have to know and understand this. Peter would understand what's going on, even though we might not understand it because we weren't part of the Jewish culture or whatever. Let's keep on reading. It says, "But Peter said, not so, Lord." Wow. I'll tell you what, if I saw something descending out of heaven and I heard the voice of God from heaven say, "Rise, you know, kill and eat," I would say, "All right, you got it," you know. But Peter, in his Jewish pride, right, which is nothing wrong with that, he just was very proud of, you know, his background and so on. He says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Remember that? Remember that those animals were considered ceremoniously unclean, or it just means that God rejected them because they were just common. There was nothing holy about them. There was nothing good, you know, they were rejected for whatever reason. And look at verse 15. We see something very important here. "And the voice spoke to Peter again the second time, and it says, what God has cleansed, Do not call that common or unclean. What God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. Folks, when you see that, now in verse 16, it says that this vision and these things that God said happened three times. So God said three times, whatever God has cleansed, don't call it common or unclean. Go back up to verse 15. When you see what God said, this is the voice of God to Peter from heaven, what God has cleansed, let nobody call them common or unclean. What should you and I be thinking about when we hear, when God the Father says, what God has cleansed? Who might you be thinking about when you think about who God has cleansed? How about yourself? How about you and me? This scripture isn't just about, you know, Peter and these animals. He gave Peter this vision because Peter would understand that it was a reference to the Gentiles who now God has cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, whatever God has cleansed, do not call it common or unclean. Yeah. Glory to God. That word common, it means exactly what we think it would mean. It means normal. It means common. It means nothing special. It means nothing sacred or nothing holy. He says, if I've cleansed it, don't you dare call it unholy. Don't call it common. Don't call it normal. Folks, that's why we're calling this message here tonight. You are not normal. You are not common. You are not average. You are not unclean. You are not rejected before God. You've been called into his presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Absolutely. You and I, if you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The Spirit of God is now moved on the inside of you. You are not natural. You are supernatural. You are not normal. You are beyond. The presence of God dwells in you. You can lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. You can tell a lost soul about the gospel of Jesus and bring them into, lead them into salvation. Hallelujah. You can go into the presence of God. You can move heaven and earth together. You know, and we know this, that the devil would love nothing more than for God's people to forget who we are in Christ, to start just dumbing and numbing ourselves down and start thinking of ourselves as just average, weak, worthless, useless, you know what I mean? Just common and normal. Now, in your personality, I think we should be normal, right? I mean, in our courtesy and our kindness and our patience, so to speak. But I tell you what, the devil would love for us to forget who we are in Christ. He would love to forget that we have authority in the name of Jesus Christ. He would love for us to forget, you know, that we have the ability to lay hands on the sick. We have the ability to cast out demons. We have the ability to speak in new tongues. We have the ability to go into the presence of God, amen, and know that he has heard us. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you're not normal. You're not common. And I tell you what, there is a whole movement going on through the body of Christ just talking about how weak we are. Listen, in and of ourselves, of course, we would be. But I don't know about you, but I'm not in myself. Amen. I'm in Christ, and I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Amen. The Bible says, you know, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is there anyone here that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Well, the scripture says you're an overcomer. Amen. We're not normal. But the devil is constantly trying to bring believers down, trying to make us dumb and numb, and try to get us to think lowly of what God did for us through the sacrifice of Jesus. The devil wants us to forget who we are in Christ. Yeah. The devil wants us to lower our standard and focus on the weaknesses of man. Don't focus on the weaknesses of man. Focus on the strength of God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. So now we see this. Now go to verse 28. You're in Acts 10. Go over to verse 28. And we see now, we pick up the story a little bit later down the road. And we see now, so Cornelius sends men to go find Peter over in Joppa. These men then bring Peter back to Cornelius' house. Remember this? And now when Peter walks in, this is what Peter first says when he walks into Cornelius' house. Remember, Cornelius is a Roman. He is a Gentile. He is an occupying force. He's an army leader who is, you know, enforcing Roman rule upon the Jews, right? If there was ever somebody that Peter would not naturally want to be with, it is this guy. But see, Peter was changed through this vision, and Peter explains that he understands what the vision meant. And so Peter says to Cornelius, he said unto all them that are at his house, he says, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to the house of a person from another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean whom God has cleansed. And so now Peter has a revelation about Cornelius. Cornelius is not normal. Cornelius is not common anymore. God has done something in the life of this man and his family. Go down there to verse 38 and let's read some of these uncommon things about this gospel that we live under. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now this is, you know, Peter then enters into Cornelius' house and he starts to preach the gospel to them. And he starts to tell them about Jesus and how he walked with Christ and how he saw Christ risen. And he says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Everyone say power.
Power.
Yeah, see, when you see the name of Jesus, you should also see yourself because you are in his body. And it says, Jesus went about doing good and healing how many? All that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let's look at the rest of this. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land and of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the alive and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. And now look at verse 44. Are you ready? Here comes that power for these Gentiles, for those, you know, previously normal, common, average people. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. Amen. They're not going to be normal anymore. Here we go. And they, verse 45, they of the circumcision, that means the Jews, and those that were Jewish, which believed upon Christ, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out? Look at the very next verse. How did they know? Look at verse 46. For they heard them, the Gentiles, speak with tongues and magnify God. Hallelujah. The power of God fell on those Gentiles. Those Gentiles were not normal anymore. They weren't just natural anymore. They were supernatural. They had the power of God in their life. And now look at what Peter says in verse 47. Peter answered, and he said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost just as we have? What happened to Peter and the Jews when they received the Holy Ghost back there in Acts chapter 2? They spoke with tongues and magnified God as well. And he says they got the same Holy Ghost that we got. And look at verse 48. And it says, and Peter commanded them to be water baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he prayed them, they insisted or beseeched him that he would tarry or stay with them a certain amount of days. Praise the Lord. The Lord is calling. Jeremiah 33:3, right? He says, call unto me and I will answer. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so at this moment, these people were no longer common anymore. Folks, does the Spirit of God dwell on the inside of you? Yeah. You're not normal. You're not normal. all of a sudden, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in other tongues. The Bible says, can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:2? Boy, this is taking a different direction than I thought. We're not done. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Can you bring up that verse for us? It's going to come up here, and it's going to tell us what happens when somebody who's filled with God's Spirit starts to speak in another tongue. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:2, it's coming through the pipe. Praise the Lord. But if any man, I'm just going to quote it. I can, you know, get it going for us. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. Amen. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit. Amen. In the Spirit, he utters mysteries. Amen. Or things that are unknown to people, but known to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. If we can bring that verse up, that would be great. If not, no big deal. But you could see there was a supernatural element that became evident in the lives of these people. Folks, you're not normal. You're not normal. You have the ability to call heaven and earth together. You have the ability to go into the throne room of God and to pray. Amen. That's okay. That's all right. I quoted the verse. We can just keep her moving now. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And if the Lord wills here tonight, I'm going to give you a few things that would try to bring us down or bring us into a quote-unquote normal life, so to speak. How many of you know the devil wants us to lower our standards? The devil wants to numb us down and dumb us down. He wants us to forget who we are in Christ. He wants us to forget what God has done for us. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And guys, it's totally okay if we're without the scriptures. That's all right. That's why we bring our Bibles to church. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 13 and go to verse 24. How many of you remember Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat and the tares. We need to see and understand how the enemy works and what he's going to do to try to subtly bring your standard lower or to move you into just a very common life, so to speak. Let me explain what I mean by that. Folks, the devil wants to make sure that there is no distinguishing difference between us and non-believers. I'll tell you what, the lines between believers and non-believers today in our society are so blurred, it's hard to tell the difference. But God wants there to be a difference. There must be a difference. His power should show up in our lives. And the scripture here that Jesus is going to give to us, it talks about a time when God's people will be together and there will be very little difference between the true believer and a false believer. And we have to understand that this parable was written about a time towards the end of days when God's people are together and there will be a very little difference between believers and non-believers. Let me show you this. Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, it says, another parable Jesus put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed into his field. But while men slept, his enemy, everyone say enemy. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So imagine a field and at night someone snuck into a wheat field and started tossing out a bad seed. And what we need to understand about a tare is a very common plant that looks just like wheat. Do you know that? You can, you know, look it up. You can study it. The thing is that if you looked at a wheat field that had tares in it, you would not be able to tell the difference between tare and wheat. But see, the difference between a tare and a wheat is that wheat is good for something, right? Wheat can feed people. Wheat is a nourishing product. Whereas a tare looks like wheat, but it is useless. Yeah. It is a useless weed. Oh boy, here we go, right? And so the enemy came in the midst of the harvest field and sowed tares or tried to create something that looks like wheat, but it's false. In verse 26, it says, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where comes these tares? Why does it have these tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said unto him, "Will you then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you will root up also the wheat with them." So notice the wheat in the harvest is amongst the tares as well. In verse 30, he says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Oh boy. And folks, you know the explanation of this parable. He's talking about people. He's talking about the end of days. He's talking about those that will be real versus those that will be false. Folks, we see what the enemy does. The enemy is constantly trying to work on people to bring down their standard, or literally to turn us all into a common tare. You know, just to make us useless, make us so we're not productive in the kingdom of God, make it so, you know, we might look like Christians, but we don't really live like Christians. Folks, this is what the enemy does. And notice, this is talking about in the harvest fields of God. This isn't just believers versus unbelievers. This is about, you know, those that look like believers as opposed to those that are true believers. And folks, it's all a matter of it's not our job to go figure out, hey, you're real and, you know, you're fake. No. I believe I'm sitting in a room full of real believers. I believe that there are churches all over our community just filled with wonderful, real, sincere believers. Amen? Aren't you glad? But I'm just showing you this so that you understand how the enemy works, that he moves amongst God's people trying to subtly bring them down, to lower their standard. And folks, I believe there's some ways that he does this and how this does happen. Yes. Are you ready? I'm going to give you a few things with our remaining time, things that try to subtly work against us, that are trying to bring us lower and forget just how supernatural we are with God, just how great this salvation is, just how great it is to walk in the presence of God. Are you ready? Yeah. Number one thing, I truly believe when the devil wants to subtly start pulling somebody down, this is where he begins. Are you ready? Number one, discontentment. Yes. Discontentment. Oh boy. Discontentment. And I'll tell you what, folks, our society just is engineered to breed discontentment. Even silly things like social media. People, you know, looking at Instagram all day and seeing all these people and all their great lives and all the places they travel and how good looking they are and how magnificent. It's all fake. Do you know that that's a real thing? That people, I forget what they even call it, but that people spend so much time looking at everyone else's life on social media that they start getting discontent about their own. And then they discover that half of these people online aren't even going to these places. Their lives aren't as perfect as they try to promote it, right? But it's just a thing. You know, there's a big-time temptation. The devil wants to subtly start moving God's people into a place of discontentment, because our nature with God on the inside, as Jesus is our Lord and Savior, as he is our provider, our healer, our Savior, amen, that contentment should be at the center of who we are. Contentment should be at the center of somebody who knows God. Because no matter how much more someone has than you, it doesn't matter. You're serving God. Amen. It doesn't matter what someone else is doing. You know, your contentment is in the Lord. Your contentment isn't in a lavish vacation or some kind of Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. Boy, that dates me. How many of you remember that show? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Remember that guy? Robin Leach? Anyone remember that? You know? And everybody watches this stuff and they get feeling discontent and everything. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we're not to be discontent at all. Amen. When the devil wants to subtly start pulling you down, get you to forget who you are in Christ, to get you to forget what God has done for you, he's going to start promoting discontentment. All of a sudden, someone who starts getting into discontentment, all of a sudden they start feeling, well, my spouse isn't good enough anymore. Oh, my job isn't good enough anymore. I'm just discontent, just unhappy with this now. Well, did your spouse change that much? Usually it's not the spouse that's changing. Discontentment is changing them. Oh, I'm not happy with my job anymore. Did your job change that much? You know, or we got to ask ourselves, are we the one changing? Oh, my church isn't good enough anymore. Oh, my pastor's not good anymore. My boss isn't good enough anymore. All of a sudden, people start getting discontent. And all of a sudden, nothing's good enough. Nothing makes them happy. All of a sudden, there's no fulfillment. There's no happiness. There's no joy. And all of that is a subtle trick to start pulling you down away from that throne where you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it's all the devil's temptation to just make you forget about your supernatural relationship with God. It's the devil just wanting to make you normal, so to speak, or common, average. No difference between you and an unbeliever. Folks, I'm telling you, there better be a bigger difference between us and an unbeliever than just showing up to a church building. There better be something different about us. There better be the love and the kindness. You know, there better be, you know, the faith and the victory and the joy. Amen. Oh, I wrote some things down about what discontentment is. And we're just going to, you know, start to feed on this. Discontentment is the opposite of grateful. If you're discontent, it is the surest sign that you're telling God you're not grateful. All right? That doesn't mean that, you know, everything feels good. It doesn't mean, you know, every marriage, you know, every spouse acts exactly right or every job is fun and everything in life. But folks, discontentment should not be part of our nature. We should make sure that we are always grateful. Discontentment is the opposite of grateful. Yes. God, this just came up in my spirit. God takes our discontentment personal. God takes our discontentment personal. Why are they never satisfied? Was my resurrection not enough? Was my son not enough? Ooh, boy, discontentment. Discontentment is when we have no praise to give. This is exactly what it is. The devil would love for us to start just taking away our praise or taking away our gratitude. I'll tell you what, there's no spouse that's perfect. Be grateful for your spouse. You know, there's no church that's perfect. Be grateful for your church. There's no boss that's perfect. Be grateful for your boss. There's no job that is perfect. Be grateful for your job. Be grateful. Be glad. Thank God for the blessings that are in your life. You know, maybe the next door neighbor has a nicer house than you. Who cares? Be grateful for the house you have. Maybe someone's living a lifestyle that's above yours, so to speak. Be grateful for what God's done for you. I'll tell you what, if you're blood washed, if you're born again, if you're heaven bound, you have everything to be grateful for. You should never get to a place where you have no praise to give. I wrote this down. Discontentment is the result of spiritually dim eyes that can no longer see the Lord. Discontentment is absolutely the evidence that we've took our attention off from the Lord. When you see him with your eyes of faith, when you fellowship with him, when you're in his presence and you know it, you are not discontent. Discontentment is when we have spiritually dim eyes that can no longer see the Lord. We've gotten away from him. We're not as close to him. We're not fellowshipping with him. We're not renewing our mind in the word, and all of a sudden discontentment is going to start coming in. Are you here tonight? Boy, this phrase came to me as I was just meditating on scriptures about contentment and so on. Discontentment is like an unholy anointing that washes over someone and starts to take them over. I'm going to say that again. Discontentment is like an unholy anointing that washes over somebody and starts to take them over. Have you ever seen somebody that they just fall out of contentment in their life? It's almost like something gets a hold of them. They start yielding to thoughts that they shouldn't yield to. Oh boy. Discontentment is what is left when someone has allowed their joy to be drained from them. It's absolutely true. Discontentment is what's left when someone has allowed their joy to be drained from them. Yeah. Discontentment is the surest sign that you need a spiritual reset. If you're living life and like nothing satisfies you, like, you know, there's no fulfillment in your marriage, there's no fulfillment in your job, you're upset or you're resentful or whatever it is a sign that you need a spiritual reset. Yeah. Discontentment is the sign that you have sought fulfillment from everything but the one who truly fulfills you. Wow. Fulfillment can only come from the presence of the Lord. And when we get discontent, it's because we've tried to find fulfillment in everything else but Him. Yeah. Folks, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. Your kids do not fulfill you. They don't. They don't. Say, well, Pastor, aren't you just blessed with your kids? Yes, I am, but they're not my fulfillment in my life. Well, Pastor, I mean, you know, is your marriage your fulfillment? Nope. Well, I tell you what, and I'm not here to brag or boast. I have a marriage that's heaven on earth, and it has been for 22 and a half years. Every bit of it. And that's not, ministers feel like they have to try to conjure up some kind of hardship or something in their marriage so that they have a testimony to give. I'll tell you a testimony. When you live for the Lord, your marriage is going to be full of rejoicing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I'm not going to apologize for it. But I'll tell you what, when you try to find, my wife is not my fulfillment. Our marriage, I'm not her fulfillment. My boys are not my fulfillment. My ministry is not my fulfillment. There's nothing. There's no money that fulfills me. There's no belonging or possession. I'll tell you what, we can learn the lesson the hard way sometimes where we start to just drift into finding fulfillment in those things, and all of a sudden we start to become very discontent. And if that happens, it's time to hit the spiritual reset. It's time to walk out of the ocean water. If you've drifted down the beach away from the lifeguard stand, walk to the beach, walk back up to where you're supposed to be, right? Hit the spiritual reset button and get back to the basics. Start praising God, start praying, start worshiping, start getting into church. Amen. Are you here? Yeah. All of a sudden, things start breaking down. Yeah. What happens when somebody becomes overwhelmed with discontentment? Things start breaking down. Nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to make you happy. And all of a sudden, this is the danger. Are you ready for this? The danger of discontentment is you start making unnecessary and wrong changes in your life. Oh, have I seen it as a pastor. Discontentment leads a lot of people to make unnecessary and wrong changes. All of a sudden, I see people say, well, I'm getting out of that job. I can't stand it. Did God tell you that? Oh, I'm getting out of that church. I just can't stand it. I'm just discontent about it. I'm not happy with it anymore. Did God tell you to do that? Oh, we're going to move away and go to do this. Are you sure? Did God tell you to do that? See, if discontentment is trying to lead you, I'll tell you what, it's taking away, it's a counterfeit for the supernatural voice of God in your life that's supposed to lead us and guide us. But discontentment can very quickly be a counterfeit for the voice of God. I just don't like this anymore. I'm uncomfortable with this anymore. I see marriages break up all the time because people are just discontent. You know, they're trying to find fulfillment and their spouse isn't fulfilling them. Well, there's just a newsflash. Your spouse was never meant to fulfill you. Oh boy, are you here tonight? Discontentment is the devil's subtle way to draw you down and put you in a place where now you're just common. Because you know what? One of the leading, personality, or what's the word I'm looking for? One of the leading traits of just being in this world is discontent. Look on social media. Everyone's discontent. They're not happy. You know, they're just talk about it. They keep pursuing more money. They keep doing all this stuff, and they can't figure out why they're not getting happier. Are you here tonight? And here's another thing I want to say before we move on to the next one. Don't let the discontentment of others change you. What would happen if I got discontent, but my wife didn't? Guess what she should do? She should not listen to my discontentment. If she got discontent and I wasn't, in life and everything's wrong. I mean, she's never done that in 25 years that we've been together. 25 years. We started dating in 1999, never has happened in all that time. But if all of a sudden she started to get discontent with life, discontent with the Lord, or discontent with the church, or discontent with being a pastor's wife, listen, I've got to obey God. You got to put God first. You don't let someone else's discontentment tell you what to do. You don't let someone else's unfulfillment tell you what to do. Are you here tonight? Folks, have you ever dealt with these feelings of discontentment? They can be very intense and very strong, can't they? They can feel so real where you get, whether discontent in, a job or a financial situation, a church, a marriage, a business, whatever it is. Listen, we better be very careful about discontentment, because it is the devil's, temptation to bring us down and to take us low. And all of a sudden, we fall out of the supernatural graces of God. And I'll show you these scriptures here in just a moment. Here's the second thing. If discontentment is not put into check, it leads to this second thing. Are you ready for this? Emotional instability. Emotional. This sounded gross to somebody here tonight. Brother John said that was you. Yeah. Emotional instability. Here's what we got to remember. If we're not careful, discontentment can lead to anger. Anger leads to the loss of your temper. All right. And when you start losing your temper, you start blaming others, complaining. Oh, emotional instability starts to complain, blame others, or pick out faults in others. Emotional instability can make you start longing for the past or looking to the past when God said to press forward to the mark in the future. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. When we have emotional instability, we become people that start looking to others to console them and make them feel better. Folks, have you learned that yet? There's no one in this world that makes you feel better.
That's right.
Oh, Pastor, that seems like a heavy-duty statement. Listen, people can console. The scripture tells us that we can, comfort others and give consolation. But ultimately, those scriptures were talking about somebody that was filled with the Spirit, that they can console us, and thank God for that. But I'm here to tell you that there's nobody that can truly console you like the Lord can. There's no one that is going to bring you at ease or bring you into peace more than the Lord. Are you here?
Yeah.
Emotional instability. That's the second thing. And now all of this. Can you bring up Hebrews? If we've got I don't know if our system is online here, but can we bring up Hebrews 12:15? All of this. Discontentment, emotional instability, it's all trying to get us to this destination that we're going to talk about right now. It says this, looking diligently. The scripture tells us that we better be diligent to make sure that this does not happen to us as Christians. Because this is, again, the enemy's temptation to try to just make us common. Because this is how the world lives. This is how people that don't know Jesus, this is what they get consumed with and overwhelmed with. It says, looking diligently, lest any man, that means any person, fail of the grace of God. Notice we can fail the grace of God. Whoa, how does that happen? Lest any root of bitterness. Here's the third thing. Because discontentment, emotional instability, it is all trying to get us to this place of bitterness. Bitterness. Be careful about how political you get. Be careful about, you know, just being a news hound. Because I'll tell you what, you can look at our society right now. There's a lot of garbage going on. And it just makes you so bitter against somebody. I'm here to tell you, a political party is not your enemy. I know there's a lot of people, unfortunately, in our government. They're trying to, you know, bring our nation down, and it's wrong, and of course. But I'm telling you, the way you stop that is by praying, not by getting bitter. Oh, my goodness. I've talked to Christians that are so bitter. And a lot of them, I'm going to get bitter with the Democrats, bitter with this person, bitter with that people, people getting bitter with the president. Be careful. Lest any root of bitterness. Bitterness is not supposed to be part of our nature, everybody. Discontentment does not belong. Of course, we all deal with it. Right. We've all had failures. Is there anyone else that's ever failed with that? Yeah. Of course. You ever gone through a stretch where you allowed discontentment to camp out a little too long in your brain? Yeah. Don't let discontentment live rent-free in your head, right? Because it happens. And we pick up on it and we realize, whoa. Hit the reset button. Go back. Get rid of that discontentment. Start getting grateful. Start praising God and thanking Him for everything that you got. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Many are defiled. Do you know what the word defiled means? Useless. God cannot use a bitter person. So, oh, gosh, that hurts, Pastor. Pastor, you don't know what someone did to me. You don't know the hurt and the pain. I know. But the blood of Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. The blood of Jesus Christ is supposed to wash us and cleanse us from every evil work. Even the works that people might have tried to hurt you with. Looking diligently, lest you fail the grace of God. Why? Because when you're walking in the grace of God, you're not bitter. I'm not bitter. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Folks, I'm here to tell you. I'm laughing because I've said things like this in the past, and I've gotten messages. Because a lot of Christians right now get ticked off about what the Democratic Party is doing. And then I say something like, hey, everybody, guess what? The Democrats aren't your problem. And then someone will send me a message like, you must be some kind of mean Democrat. No, I got news for you. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm a born-again believer. Amen. I'm not here. I don't stump for any politician at all. I'm not going to get bitter about what's going on in politics. I'm not going to get bitter if my spouse doesn't act just the way I want them to. I'm not going to get bitter at my spiritual leadership. I'm not going to get bitter at my boss, so to speak. You know, if you have a job and you have somebody over you, your employer, bitterness never did you any good. It defiles you in the eyes of God. The word defile, that was a Jewish term, and that he used that with the Hebrews because they would understand it. This is in the New Testament. He says a root of bitterness will defile a believer. That means that they will not be able to be used the way God intended them to be used. Folks, this is why we got to be careful about discontentment. Because discontentment, emotional instability, it all takes us to this destination of being bitter. Oh, I see Christians are more bitter now. What is it? I'll tell you what, there's been more Christian bitterness these last couple years than I saw in all my years of ministry before it combined. Bitter. Ticked off. Everyone trying to find some little fault. Oh, I don't agree with that little doctrine. I don't agree with that little doctrine. Who cares? I mean, there's so many people trying to, you know, like picking out like small themes of doctrines and stuff like that. YouTube ministers all over, so-and-so is wrong. They're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. All that's going to do is make you discontent and bitter. Just look at the Word of God. Amen. Well, I don't believe what they say. If it's not a major doctrine, if it's just a sideshow doctrine, There's going to be plenty of disagreements. Don't get bitter just because you don't agree with every little thing. You don't have to agree with every little thing. Are you here tonight? When bitterness takes root, resentment takes over, it defiles a person and they become useless. Or they become what? Common. This, you know what's common in this world? Bitterness. You know what's common? Isn't it true? I mean, have you just come across bitter people all the time? We're not supposed to be that way. Instead, we're called the light of the world. Instead, we're called the city on top of the hill. We're called more than conquerors. We're called the salt of the earth. We're called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're called the sons and daughters of the living God. We are not normal. We are not common. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. But all of this is a subtle temptation for the enemy to bring us down. You know, to get us discontent. When you get discontent, God takes it personal. When we get bitter at somebody, we get mad at them. You know, we hold on to bitterness. It's not because God's mad at us or he's mean to us or anything like that. He just knows that it will disqualify us from what he wants us to do. Do you get some help here tonight? Yeah. Folks, discontentment, it leads to emotional instability, which takes you down to this destination of bitterness. For whatever reason, the Lord interrupted what I thought we were going. I thought, man, I was going to preach on being honorable to your spouse and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, he interrupts, which we always want him to do, and gives us a message about discontentment. Why? Because the enemy is out sowing in God's harvest field. The enemy is subtly sowing temptations of bitterness and discontentment in the house of the Lord. Not just this church. I'm just talking every church, every group of believers. You know, so he can, you know, take people and bring them down, even in the midst. Folks, did you get some help here tonight? Well, if you need to hit the spiritual reset button, I've got good news. God is merciful. You can go to him, start praising him. Let go of any bitterness that you have, whether it's with somebody or your situation. Let it go. Cast it upon the Lord. Amen. You know, the scripture says, cast your burden upon him. He will sustain you. You know, cast your burdens upon him. He cares for you affectionately. He knows, you know, there was times when I've talked to the Lord, you know, about stuff or, you know, temptations to be bitter against people or whatever. And the Lord said this to me one time. He said, no one has been more rejected than me. That was the Lord saying, hey, you think you've been rejected? You think you're hurt? Suck it up, pal. Because I've gone through it a lot more than you have. That's not how the Lord said it to me. It was very nice. It was gentle. He said, well, I've been more rejected than you. You know, because when we get feeling, oh, you know, poor me, I'm the victim. Oh, ouch. He says, listen, what he went through for us was far more painful. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and you are good. Lord, we see absolutely the enemy wants to sow tares. 100%. Lord, we know and we see, we could have gone to so many verses here tonight about discontentment. Father, how it is a temptation to get ungrateful. It is a temptation to feel like somebody or everything is not good enough for us. This world is full of discontentment, and we do not want to be brought into that common way of living. We're supernaturally walking above discontentment. Our nature is not discontent. Our nature is contentment with godliness and its great gain. Lord, you said you would never leave us, never forsake us. And that gives us great contentment. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know that discontentment, emotional instability, losing our temper, getting angry, getting resentful, it leads us to bitterness. And if we allow bitterness to take root in us, Lord, we know that we won't be able to serve you or to fulfill the will of God in our lives. Bitterness defiles a believer. Father, we just thank you for the help here tonight. Thank you for your word. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We have a Savior God. Jesus came to this earth, went to that cross, paid the price for our sins, shed his blood. 3 days later, he rose again, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight, you've never done that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. No one's looking around. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. But if you're here and you just say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to know that I'm saved. I need to know that my sins are washed and forgiven. If that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand for 1 second, and then you will hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and accept the Lord as your Savior. I'm not going to call you down front or send anybody up to you or anything. This is between you and God. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Take that small step of faith towards the Lord and just say, Lord, that's me. I need to be saved. I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you just lift your hand? I just want to make sure. We always give this invitation. Praise God. Praise God. I don't see any hands. I trust we're all walking with the Lord. We're serving him. We know him as our Lord and Savior. Father God, if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that they've never made Jesus their Lord, then Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you get some help here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and just rejoice and give God the glory as we dismiss. Father, we bless you tonight. We glorify you. Come on, church. Go ahead and lift your voices and thank him. Father, you are holy, you are good, and you are worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you. Your blessing rests upon all that are here tonight. Father God, we just take a moment as a church family right now to lift up this precious family that lost their loved one, our precious brother Rob. Father, we pray for his wife Melissa and Rob's family. Father, we just all join our faith. And Lord God, we say that you help them, you strengthen them, and Lord, you draw all the rest of them to you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We praise you tonight. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.